When we do something bad, most of us think we can do something good to make up for it. That way we keep things in balance and we don't owe God anything. We do it the other way around too. We do something really good and don't do something bad following it. We figure God will then owe us. If you've been playing that game, you may be in for a surprise.
You and I receive eternal life not based on our merit, not based on our service, not based on what we do. But we receive eternal life based on what Christ has done. We receive eternal life by grace. It is the gift of God, and you cannot earn a gift.
Welcome to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp. Here, we hope you'll find answers to some of life's everyday struggles. You can learn more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. God has a reward plan for those who remain faithful and do the right thing in this life. But if that's the case, is God rewarding us based on our efforts? Or are we truly saved by grace? It's a question Charles Tapp unravels this week as he shares his message, The Gospel of Reward.
Several years ago, while pastoring in New York City, I stumbled upon a briefcase one evening as I was going into the church as we were about to take part in our weekly prayer service. The briefcase was discovered just outside the entrance of the church, so there was no way possible for me to enter the church without seeing it. Now, let me just share this with you. This was not an unusual occurrence in that particular neighborhood where the church is located. It was very common to find things that were just conveniently left there at the doorstep of the church, purses and wallets. But this time it was a briefcase. Upon further investigation, it became quite clear to me that this briefcase had been stolen and had been discarded just outside the church door. But when I looked inside the case, I found no identification other than some very important immigration documents. And based on what I found, I was able to track down the owner, which happened to be a Russian family that was attempting to migrate to the United States, only to have these precious documents in this briefcase stolen at the airport, which is only about 5-minute drive or less from where that particular church is. After speaking to someone, a member of the family on the phone who spoke very little English, I was able to communicate to them that I had found their briefcase and they still had all the documents of immigration contained within it. All they had to do was to come to the church. And I was hoping that the person on the other end understood me and what I was saying, because quickly they hung up the phone. What seemed like less than 60 seconds, but I know it was longer than that, this car pulls up in front of the church. About 20 people get out of the car. They run up to the church where I'm standing there. And they look at me and they go, "Briefcase, briefcase." And I go, "Yes, yes." Then I go, "Found, found." They go, "Yes, yes." I can't make this stuff up. So I go in my office and I give them the briefcase and they begin to huddle in a circle together, going through the briefcase until they found those documents and they started smiling. And then they began to cry. And I'm standing there over in the corner of the church just going, "Wow." And then the one who spoke a little broken English looked at me and he walked over to me and he reached into his pocket, Elder, and he pulled out a wad of bills that could have choked a horse. And he says to me, "Take, take." And I'm thinking, why is he doing this? And he goes, "Briefcase, briefcase, take, take." And I'm going, "Oh, He wants to give me this wad of bills that was so large it could choke a horse to reward me. And I'm looking around to see who's looking. And I said to him, "Oh, no, sir, I don't need anything. It was a privilege to be able to help you." He looked at me strangely, and he put the wad of bills back into his pocket, and they quickly got into that car, all 20 of them. They drove away, and I have never seen them since. I refused to accept the reward because for me, I couldn't see accepting this reward for doing something that I knew was the right thing to do. Why would I want to be rewarded for doing what's right? But when you think about it, we want to be rewarded today in our culture, don't we? We want the reward, we want the prize, we want some kind of recognition for our service. And I believe it's just within, embedded in our human nature. If we do something good, if we do something well, if we do something right, we want someone to recognize it, someone to award it, someone to reward us. Today, we continue our series of messages that we've titled The Gospel of, with today's message, The Gospel of Reward. And I want to begin by asking you a very important question. Did you know that God has a reward plan for all who remain faithful and do the right thing in this life? Did you know that? I know some of you are nodding your head. Yes, yes, I know that, Pastor. It's salvation. It's eternal life. And if that's your answer, God bless you. You are 110% wrong. It's not salvation. It's not eternal life. Because by mere definition of the word reward, it's something that is given or received based on one's merit, based on one's service, based on one's hardship that they've had to experience. And eternal life is the antithesis of that. You and I receive eternal life not based on our merit, not based on our service, not based on what we do. But we receive eternal life based on what Christ has done. We receive eternal life by grace. It is the gift of God, and you cannot earn a gift. When you study God's word, and especially within the New Testament in particular, you'll discover that there are over 100 verses where this word reward is either contained in the verse or it contains some idea of what a reward means. And I just want to share with you just a few of these very familiar verses, because today for some of you, I'm going to get you to question your idea of what a reward of God is. For some of you, it's going to challenge your theology, and that's always a good thing. Look at this one, Matthew 6, verse 1. Jesus himself says, "Take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. You have no reward from your Father in heaven." The word reward is right there. But then in Malachi 3, verse 10, it says, "Bring you all the tithes in the storehouse and prove me herewith, that I will now open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing." In other words, God is telling the prophet Malachi that if you're faithful in your giving, I'll reward that. But here's one that we all know, and I truly believe that we really haven't come to grips. I don't even think we've really paid attention to Revelation 22, verse 12. We just skip over it. We read it, but we don't really focus on what Jesus is saying here. In Revelation 22, 12, look at what Jesus says. "And behold, I come," how? "Quickly. And what? My reward is with me to give to every man according to his" what? "Work." We've read that so many times. We thought, well, Jesus is talking about eternal life. He's coming back and that's going to be the reward. It can't be, because eternal life, salvation, is not based on reward. It's not based on merit. It's based on grace. Some of you are going, uh-oh. Where are you going with this, Pastor? Just stay with me, and I pray we'll get there together. When you look at this word reward in the original Greek language, it is the word mythos. And it simply means something that is given in payment for some kind of service, wages, or salary. But if God is going to reward us based on our efforts, then what happened to being saved by grace? They're not the same thing. For despite the overwhelming amount of references in Scripture where God promises to reward us based solely on our works, this does not negate the fact that you and I are saved not by those works, but we're saved by grace. And if ever there was a champion of the ideology of being saved by grace, it would have to be the Apostle Paul. Paul's letters to the various churches, this is his main theme. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For you are saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the what? It is the gift of God. It is the charis. It is the gift of God, not of works. Stay with me. Lest anyone should boast. In other words, Paul is saying nobody can boast upon receiving salvation because it's not based on anything you've done, your works. You see, this whole idea of gift, charis, says less about the recipient and it says more about the one who is giving the gift. Because the essence of that word charis is not just giving someone a gift, but it's giving someone a gift that is not deserving of receiving that gift. So when Paul says you and I are saved by grace, he's saying we're saved by a gift that comes from God that we are not deserving to receive in the first place. And there is nothing you and I can do to deserve God's grace. There's nothing you and I can do to put us in right stead with God so that we can receive salvation other than accepting the gift of grace. You see, grace is more about a perfect God than it is a sinful man. And Paul is emphatic when it comes to us and it comes to those understanding what the gospel of grace is all about. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as we look at verses 13 and 14. He said, each one's work will become clear for the day will declare. He's talking about the time of the end, the time of the judgment. Because it will be revealed by fire, by testing, and the fire will test each one's work or determine each one's work of what sort of work that is, whether it is a work that comes from grace and accepting that or a work that comes from our own works. He says, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. Paul is clear here that when we build our salvation on our own works, it will not last, only on the works of Jesus Christ. So let's be clear. I don't want to confuse anyone. God has promised the faithful that he will give us salvation, eternal life, through this thing called grace. But Scripture is also clear, listen, that God has a reward that is not based on eternal life, but it is based on our works. Pastor, you had me for a second, but you just lost me. I hope this makes it clear. Let's go to Matthew 19. Just want to look at a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 to 29. Hopefully this makes things a whole lot clearer. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. He's talking to Jesus. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, in the time of the end, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Look at verse 29. "And everyone," how many? "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands," here it is, "for my sake shall receive" how much? "A hundredfold and eternal life." Did you get that? I know you English majors got it. God has a reward for us in addition to eternal life.
You're listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, The Gospel of Reward. And if you're enjoying this message or you'd like to find others like it, you can find out more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. We'll conclude with the rest of his message right after this.
I'm going to take a moment and just recommend that you breathe. Now, there are all kinds of breathing techniques that you can use. One is count to 10, you know, breathing in, count to 10, breathing out, kind of hold it in the middle, you know, breathing in His grace and breathing out His praise. Whatever you choose, breath is really important. And this time of year, you know, you may have a cold or you may have the flu and it's restricting your breathing, so you know just how important that is. God has given you that breath. In Acts, Paul wrote this, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." And so take a moment and take a deep breath and stay encouraged.
To get more encouraging content, go to WGTS919.com.
This is Simple Truths for Life, and a gift by its nature cannot be earned. So why is it important to be faithful if we're ultimately saved by grace? Charles Tapp digs into this conundrum as he shares the rest of his message, The Gospel of Reward.
God has a reward for us in addition to eternal life. Now, before you start to condemn Peter again, he is only saying what everyone else was thinking. You see, Peter is asking, in my opinion, a very legitimate question, especially when you place his question and his conversation into the context of the larger conversation that was going on. For Matthew's gospel and Peter's question is a part of a larger conversation that Jesus was having with the rich young ruler. And you know the story of the rich young ruler, right? He comes to Jesus. "What must I do to be saved?" And Christ tells him, well, keep the law. He says, "Well, I've done that since I was a child." But then he says, "Okay, well then sell all of your riches, give the money to the poor, come and follow me and you'll have eternal life." But because his riches meant more to him than his eternal life with Christ, the Bible says he walked away sorrowfully. Now, don't miss this. It is in that context that Peter says to Jesus, "What about me?" You see, the rich young ruler was not willing to give up all. But Peter had walked away from all. So Peter's thinking in his mind, "This guy blew it, but I didn't, Jesus. I walked, when you said, 'Come, follow me,' that is exactly what I did." So in other words, Jesus, they're not going to say it, but I'm going to bring it to the table. What's in it for me? Have you ever thought that way? Well, no one responds. Sure you have. Because you're human. I've walked away from this. I've given up that. I know we all get eternal life. But what's in it for me? Doesn't the fact that I walked away count for something? That's what Peter was asking. And Jesus' response is this. Listen, whatever you had to give up for my sake to come and follow me, that's the cross that we talked about a few weeks ago when Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross That's what the meaning of the cross is. Whatever you have to do, Larry, to follow Jesus, that's your cross. So if your cross was walking away from family to follow Jesus, that's your cross. That's what you had to give up. And Jesus says, if you had to walk away from family, if you had to turn your back on members of your family, I'm going to replace it hundredfold. Now, this expression hundredfold doesn't mean hundredfold literally, but it's very symbolic in much the same way, in much the same sense that when Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? And Jesus' response was what? 70 times 7. He wasn't saying 490 times. It was symbolic. And it's the same way here. Jesus wasn't saying, I'm going to replace it 100 times what you had, but I'm going to give it to you in abundance. And I thought about that for a moment. Because this idea, this concept of reward, in addition to salvation, has two dimensions. First of all, it has an earthly dimension. Because Jesus says, if you had to walk away from family, and listen, some of you have had to walk away from family. I'm not saying that they're no longer your family, but they were going in one direction, and you decided to go in another direction to follow Jesus. Am I telling the truth? Some of you have had to do that. I've had to do that. Others have had to do that. But here's the earthly dimension. Jesus is saying, when you, please don't miss this, when you walk away from your family to follow me, you now become a part of a greater family, which is the family of God. And it's true. Some of us feel closer to members of the body of Christ than we do our own family by blood. Jesus said, you walked away from a family, there's another family, there's another community for you to walk into. That's the earthly dimension of reward. But then there's this heavenly dimension that none of us really knows what it means, but we do know that it exists. And when Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me to give to every man according to his works, that's exactly what he meant. Which means then, in addition to salvation and eternal life, because of what some have had to endure in this life, because of some crosses you have had to bear, on top of God's grace giving you eternal life, Jesus is saying, I'm going to make up for that as well. What kind of God do we serve? No one has any idea the nature of this reward and what it will be. But Paul tries to get his head around it. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, listen, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for us. In other words, Paul is saying, I don't know what it is, but this one thing I do know, it's big. It's supersized. You ever go to the fast food? I'm trying not to eat much fast food these days. You go to the burger joint or wherever, and you order sandwich, and you order fries, and you order the big gulpy drink. You know what I'm talking about? Then you go, that's not enough. And then you tell your attendant, can you supersize that? In other words, can you give me some more sugar? Can you give me some more chemicals? Paul says, I don't know what it is, but I know it is supersized. Because God has said, I will give you a reward. Please don't miss this. It's not eternal life. That's by grace, not by works. But based on our works, based on our merit, based on what we've done, even based on the hardships some of us have had to experience, God has something special for us. But here's what I want you to walk away with today. Don't even take credit for the reward, and here's why. Because we can't even take credit for the good works that we have. How do you know, Pastor? What does Paul say to the church of Philippi? Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do what? His good pleasure. What is Paul saying? First of all, he's saying, I can't even take credit for the desire that I have to do what's right. And secondly, I can't even take credit for the good works that I eventually do, because both are simply the byproduct of God's Spirit working in my life. Here it is. Paul is saying, not only is salvation a gift, even the reward is based on the grace of God. So as I said earlier, reward has less to do with the person that receives it, and it reveals more about the giver of the gift. Because this whole concept of reward simply demonstrates again the graciousness and the love of an all-sovereign God. What kind of God becomes one like us, dies for us so that we can have eternal life, and then says, on top of that, I'm going to reward your faithfulness? What kind of God do you and I serve today? Some of you may say, well, what about those who haven't had to go through a lot? Pastor, you were talking earlier about the thief on the cross, how he accepted Christ at that moment, but others had to be tortured and killed and for the sake of Christ. What about that? Well, here's what I know. When you and I get to the kingdom and we see Jesus face to face, we won't care who has what reward. Amen? Can you imagine us in kingdom? How you get that reward? That should have been my reward. And here's Jesus. Hold on, Jesus. What about this reward, man? Can you imagine that? It's just like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 when he talks about the distribution of the gifts and how one person may have one gift, another person has two, another three, another four, another five. Listen, God determines who gets what gift. So stop arguing over what gift you didn't receive. You weren't supposed to have it. You got exactly what you're supposed to have. The issue is, what are you doing with God, with what God has given you? That's the big issue. So it doesn't matter what reward I have. I'm not going to fight with you. Hopefully you won't fight with me. Here's what I want you to take away from this. It's not about serving God to get a reward, because the greatest gift is seeing Christ face to face. That trumps everything. So why are you preaching this sermon then, Pastor? Because I want us again to get a better picture of the God we serve. We serve a God who is so loving, so gracious, that on top of giving us eternal life as a gift, he now has a reward for our efforts and our works in this life. What kind of God do you and I serve, who's willing to go to that level to show his love for his children? Are you kidding me? Don't you want to serve a God like that? Who gives us salvation by grace, even though we don't deserve it. And on top of us, says, you know what? When I return, my reward is with you, with me, to give to every one of you according to your works, according to your faithfulness, according to your service, according to your merit, according to the hardships that you had to endure in this life. Because the gospel of reward is merely an extension of the gospel of grace. It is God's way again of revealing to fallen man just how gracious he can be. That's the kind of God I want to serve. Amen.
You've been listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, The Gospel of Reward. And if you want to listen again or share it with someone, you can find these messages on platforms like Apple Podcasts and now also on Spotify, or visit us online at simpletruthsforlife.com. Well, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll plan to join us again next week for more Simple Truths for Life.